pastor started last week on this Revelation series and looking at the four different beliefs of how Revelation is going to happen, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I am not going to tackle one of those, but we are going to talk about Revelation and talk about what's going to happen when Jesus comes. So I get the fun part because I get to encourage you with some words tonight. I don't have to worry about who believes what or who's not liking what I'm saying. I'm just going to talk about something we can all agree on. Are we okay with that? Awesome. I like those nodding heads. It's going to seem a little bit more like teaching than preaching, but that's okay. And I really enjoyed kind of doing this because it makes you have to study things a little deeper than you normally would just if you're reading. So I like that. And I don't get to do this as often as I'd like, so anytime I get the opportunity to speak, I really do enjoy it. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where it's going to be a while before we get there, but you can hold your place there. A little background on the book of Revelation. It says some of the things I wrote down here. Obviously, it's one of the most unusual of all the New Testament books and one of the most hard to understand. It was believed to have been communicated supernaturally to John on the Isle of Patmos through visions and through angels. And some of what he saw was happening here on earth and some in heaven. So that makes it even harder to understand because you got to figure out the setting and all of that. But it was believed to have been originally written to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And at this point in time, Domitian was reigning as the Roman emperor, and he had demanded that all of his subjects address him as Lord. And this created some conflict because Christians did not want to profess him as Lord because they wanted to say that Jesus Christ was, and they wanted to take a stand. And so this friction that it created caused Christians to be under a lot of persecution at this time. So Revelation was written to these seven churches to strengthen their faith and to encourage them in their loyalty to Christ, to stand firm in what they believed, and to encourage them. Now, one thing this does more than anything is reveal Jesus Christ as the exalted Lord and ruler of the kings of the earth. And although much of Revelation is hard to understand, there's one thing about us as Christians. The first rule is for us to believe, not to understand. The first rule is to have faith in the one who is speaking to us. Does that mean we be ignorant about the things of God? No. Should we want to study the Bible and know everything we can about it? Yes. But when it comes to God speaking to us, how many would you agree? Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Sometimes we don't even understand why he's having us do something. We don't even understand why we are taking the steps we are. But you know what? We do it because we believe. Faith is the first thing that we are to do as Christians. Now, that faith I'm talking about, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, when it comes to Revelation, there's some things in there. When you talk about Jesus coming again, we don't understand how that's going to happen. We don't even know when it's going to happen, but we believe it's going to happen. Amen? And that's what makes it important. That belief and that faith that I'm talking about here, I use a full life study Bible, and I love it. I've told you about it before, but it has lots of notes in the bottom of it that I just really enjoy reading. And as I was reading that scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on to say, this faith is the kind that believes in spiritual realities and leads to righteousness, the kind of faith that seeks God, believes in His goodness, has confidence in His Word, obeys His commands, seeks a heavenly home, perseveres in testing, blesses the next generation, refuses the sin pleasures of this world, endures persecution, and performs mighty acts of righteousness. What a long list of what this faith is. And the last thing it says, this I like, it says, the faith by which we understand that God created this world is the same faith that assures us that Jesus is coming again. So you can't really just say, well, I believe God created this world, we're on it, we're here, I believe He created the stars and the heavens and everything that's here. But when it comes to that Revelation stuff, I don't understand it, so I just don't believe. No. It's the same faith in which we believe God created this world. That's the faith that gives us hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's coming for those who are ready. It's interesting to me how many people I've heard over the years say, man, I just don't understand it, so I don't believe. Everything we do as a Christian comes down to our belief or our faith in Jesus Christ. For anyone who might be a skeptic, you know what? You're not the first and you probably will not be the last. But notice when we're talking about this, we're talking about him coming again. Why? Because he already came. And you know what? There were lots of skeptics in the beginning about whether he was going to come the first time. There were lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus coming. And if you look at how many of those came to pass, why would God fill the New Testament with prophecies and then not have those come to pass? It's amazing. 5 times as many prophecies are about Jesus coming again as for those about Jesus coming the first time. Think about that. I think there's some promise in those prophecies that he is coming again. I want to show you a little bit of an example of what I'm talking about. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. This is out of Matthew chapter 1. I want you to keep in Thessalonians, but we'll throw it up on the screen for you. You'll know this scripture because we hear it every Christmas. It's part of the Christmas story. But it's fulfilling one of the prophecies of the Old Testament. I'll start in verse 20. It says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Look at verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet," speaking of the prophet Isaiah. Verse 23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." This is in reference, Matthew citing this, a specific prophecy from Isaiah that was made 700 years earlier. Imagine how many people were wondering how that was going to happen or when that was going to happen. How many years have we been hearing, "Christ is coming soon, Christ is coming soon"? You know what he is? It may not be in our time, it may not be as soon as we would like, but you know what? He's coming soon. See, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this is Isaiah speaking. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." 700 years later, that comes to pass. And Isaiah, think about what he's saying here. A virgin is going to have a baby. How many people were probably going, "Well, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand that." But you know what? He did have plenty who did believe. And we're longing for the coming Messiah. And that's where we should be tonight, longing for Jesus to come again. Because he is going to come again. He made that promise to us. Now let's look at Thessalonians. This is Paul talking. And we're going to start in verse 13. To kind of give you an idea of what we're looking at here, Paul is talking to his church in Thessalonica. And he had started this church there. And he actually came under a lot of persecution himself as he's trying to get this church up and running. But he had to leave before it was even ready, before he had even completed what he wanted to do there. He had to leave. And he had a lot of new converts. He had a lot of people he had brought to Christ. And he had to leave them all there. So they were full of questions and things that they didn't know the answer to yet. So they would send Paul letters and ask him, "Hey, what about this? What about this?" And they had been hearing that Jesus was coming again. And in this letter, they had asked him, they were concerned about those of their family members who had accepted Christ but had already died. Because they were worried, when you say Jesus is coming again, what's that mean for our loved ones who have already passed on? And they were worried about them. And that's where we pick up in chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He has just set their mind at ease about what's going to happen to those people. But also, he told them what's going to happen to them. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I like that last line. Because for me, growing up in church, it wasn't always encouragement in how it was presented as Jesus coming back. It was more trying to scare me to death, to the point where I did not want to miss it, and I thought every little thing I did was going to make me miss heaven, and I was scared all the time about the idea of Jesus coming back. But Paul presents in a way and says, encourage one another with these words. Don't go out in your backyard and light a fire and call your neighbor over and push him in it and say, hey, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't get saved. That's not what it is. That's not how you get someone to want to accept Jesus Christ. You present it in a way to say, you know what? You're not going to want to miss this. This is going to be the reunion of a lifetime. This is going to be the best thing you ever did in your life. It will change you forever. Instead of scaring people. I don't know about you, but I like that. I don't like being scared into a relationship with Jesus. It just doesn't work for me. I even think about when I first came here. Do you guys remember? You know, I was here maybe 2 months. I was just on staff. And Pastor had is it Glory in the Fire? That's what it was called. I had to be an angel and dress up in this crazy garb with the wings. And I mean, I got to be honest with you. It was the last thing in the world I wanted to do. But I'm new on staff. So what? I got to do it. I can't say no. Now, if he asked me now, I'd probably be like, can we get somebody else? Because it was the worst thing in the world for me. But you know what? It was one of those things that we kind of presented in a way that it somewhat scared people. Now, we got results. Every time that happened, we would have results. We would have people get saved. Some people are in this church because of that. But how about we encourage people with the word and with what's going to happen when Jesus comes again? Now, Pastor's going to talk to you once again about all the different ways you can believe on what's going to happen in the end times. But tonight, I want to talk about what we can agree on. There's two things that I believe we can totally agree on. The first one is the fact that he is going to return. Christ is coming again. Do we agree on that tonight? Amen? He is coming back. And if you don't believe this, you really don't have to be here. Because if you don't believe that, why are we here? We're just kind of hanging out. We're just getting together. But John 14:3, Jesus promised us. This is not a prophecy. This is the words of Jesus. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He made a promise to us. He will return. Did you know there's actually a term for this? Say Maranatha. Say it again. Say Maranatha. I used to live in Springfield, and there was a nursing home called Maranatha. I never knew what that meant. I just knew that was I always thought of it as a nursing home. Whenever I heard that word, that's all I thought about. But Maranatha, that is the word, it's an Aramaic word that means the Lord is coming, or come, O Lord. That was a greeting they used. The early church, as I mentioned earlier, Roman Empire, they were asked to call Domitian Lord, and they wouldn't do it. So they're under all this ridicule and all this persecution. So living under these adverse conditions, the believers' morale was lifted by the hope of the coming of God. So that's what they would say to each other. Their greeting to one another was Maranatha. Jesus is coming. That's how they greeted each other. It actually replaced the greeting Shalom, which meant peace. That's a good greeting. Maybe we should take this on. Next time somebody says hello, just say Maranatha. They'll look at you funny. They might even ask you what it means, and then you'll have an opportunity to share it with them. But Maranatha, God, Jesus is coming. It's encouraging. That's exciting. And it helped them get through their rough times. Because in their mind, they were not only reminding themselves, but those around them, that he was going to return. So we know Christ will return. Doesn't matter how, Doesn't matter what you believe on that part. As long as you believe, He's going to return. Remember what I read just a minute ago in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. He says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." In other words, those who have died. We believe that. He just set them free. That church of Thessalonica, because they were going, okay, good. My loved ones are all right. Now what's going to happen to me? And that's where we read on in verse 17. After that, we are still alive and our left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. We know He's coming back. The second thing that we know is we're going to have a reunion. Man, we are going to have a party. Can you imagine the reunion we are going to have? We can't. We can't even imagine it. You know, when I was growing up, we used to have these yearly family reunions. Some people hate their family reunions, but I always liked them, especially when I was little, because I had tons of cousins. Man, we had the best football games and wiffle ball games and all of that. But our family was pretty good size on my mom's side because my grandma had 12 other brothers and sisters. So there was no place in town that could hold us. So we'd always meet at the park every year, and we'd get everybody together, and we'd have... There's three things I remember from those reunions. Fried chicken, potato salad, and horseshoes. I don't know why. I know they're random things, but it's the three things I remember and I enjoyed. Now, I didn't even get to play horseshoes. I always looked at the men thinking, man, I wish I could play, but they'd give me one and I could barely throw it 5 feet. But I loved watching them play and thought it was the most awesome game in the world. It seems a little boring now, I'm not going to lie. But anyway, at the time, those are the three things that stuck in my mind about our reunions. But I loved them. And you know what the worst part about those reunions were? Man, we would eat lunch together, we'd cover the food, we'd go play our games, we'd come back, eat dinner together. We were there till dark. We were getting every last minute of that day spending time together. But you know what? At some point in the day, we'd have to pack it all up and go home. And I was always sad because we knew, well, it's another year before we get together. Now, our immediate family would get together, but not everybody. And that's what made it cool. But it was the fun reunion. But can you imagine the reunion we are going to have when we all come together to be with the Lord? After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Man, what a surprise when we get to see Jesus' face for the first time. I don't know about you, but I used to love The Price is Right. And Bob Barker, he's like always ingrained in my brain. The new guy I'm just not a big fan of, but I always liked Bob Barker. He was the coolest ever. And I always loved it when I was sick and I have to miss school because then I could watch The Price is Right. And I always remember his little microphone that was like this long and real skinny, the little black head on top. And he would talk to Rod, his announcer. And the best thing was when... Of course, Rod would say, come on down, and they'd come running down, and it would get you excited. You're watching, and you're just like, wow, I wish that was me. And you'd watch them come forward. But what was even more exciting was when they got on the stage, and Bob would say, what do we have for them, Rod? And he would say, a new car. And the curtain would open, and people would just go crazy. The person's jumping up and down. How exciting was that? How surprised were they? But that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like when we see Jesus' face. How awesome is that going to be? We will be with the Lord forever. Not a few weeks. Not summer vacation. Forever. Say that with me. Say forever. Can you imagine how awesome that's going to be? I've heard this all my life, but I still can't even fathom the idea of a perfect place. Because all we've ever known is an imperfect world with sickness and pain and loneliness and divorce and poverty. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when everything is perfect? Now, how many would be honest and say you got a pretty good life going on? You got everything you pretty much need. You know what? In 1998, I got to go on my first missions trip. We went to Mexico, and it's the trip I met Courtney on. We got to ride on a bus next to each other for hours all the way to Nuevo Laredo, Mexico. Yeah, not New Mexico. But I remember when I finally got there and we stepped off the bus, and the moment I hit the ground and I lifted my head, I just remember what I saw and how I didn't even have words for it. And I can't even express to you the change that happened instantly just by seeing how those people had to live. And always thinking I needed something or I wanted something. And it changed me forever. A video couldn't help you. I thought about getting a picture or a video. It wouldn't even describe to you the difference in how they live. It was just a sea of these, about this tall, little wooden or tin shacks that they lived in. And how we would just come around having the simplest little toys, and kids would just flock us. And we would, every night we would do a crusade, and we would call them all together, and we'd sit all the adults down in the back and the kids in the front. We'd do some fun games with them, and then we would present the gospel message. And I'll never forget just giving them that simple gospel message, and when we begin to tell them about Jesus and how he died for them and how he's coming again, and you'd begin to describe heaven to them. And you know what? Tears would begin to roll down their face when you would talk about a perfect place where they didn't have to want anymore. They didn't have to need or wonder where their next meal was going to come from, and tears just rolling down their face. Night after night, we would see different people do that. I was changed for the rest of my life. I'll never forget that. And we become so comfortable in this world and begin to love the things of this world to where we don't long to be with Jesus. We don't have that longing in our heart, looking forward to the day when he comes and we get to see him face to face. If we truly understood what heaven was going to be like, we wouldn't love this world so much. We wouldn't be so caught up in the things that we think we need. If we could only imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, it wouldn't matter anymore. Only thing that would matter is making sure not only we're ready, but anybody around us who isn't ready, that we could get them there. I was at a funeral today. I had to sing a couple of songs. Michael Higgs' grandfather passed away, and so he asked me to sing for him, and they were describing a story, and I thought this was awesome. And they said this grandfather was just one of those guys that would never give up on people. He was a Christian man, and he loved God, and everybody he talked to, he'd write scriptures on his checks, handwritten scriptures on his checks, and when he would pay for something, he would hold on to it until they read the scripture. He'd make them read it. And then he'd ask them, he'd say, "Do you know my Jesus?" And he would talk to them about the Lord. But they told a story, and the very last story they ended on was him going over to a neighbor's house and knocking on the door. He didn't know him. He had just, maybe he just moved there, I don't know, but he didn't know this neighbor, but he went over and knocked on the door, and the man came to the door and he said, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" And the man shut the door and told him to get off his lawn and sent him away. So he turned around and walked away. And Michael was with him. Michael was the one who told this story to the pastor today. And so the next Saturday, Michael was with his grandpa again, and it's the same thing. He said, "Let's go. We're going to go talk to this man again." He went over, and he knocked on the door. The man came to the door, and he said, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" And the man got even madder, started giving a few choice words, and said, "Get off my lawn. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. Get out of here." So the guy turned around and walked away. The next Saturday, he did the same thing. Went on for four Saturdays. And on the fourth Saturday, he went over and knocked on the door, and the wife answered the door, and she invited him in, and she was actually fixing a meal. So she invited him to have lunch with him. And the man came around the corner and saw who was standing in his kitchen, and he got really angry. She had a pot roast sitting on the table. He grabbed the pot roast, yelling and screaming, took it and threw it out in the yard, and told Michael's grandpa to get out. And as he turned around to yell at him again, he started weeping. And at that moment, he knelt on his knees and gave his life to Christ. That is persistence. That's trying to make sure that every last person knows that Jesus Christ not only loves you, but he's coming again. And you don't have to scare people with that. Encourage people with those words that Christ is coming again. And it's going to be an awesome reunion. So what do we do with this? What's our application? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once again, it's the words of Paul. He's already talked to his church of Thessalonica. Now he's talking to the Corinth church. Same subject, just different context. We're going to start in chapter 15. Read verse 51 through 58. Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality," in other words, when our earthly bodies become heavenly bodies. That's really what that's saying. "Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have victory because we come to church every week and we learn the Lord's Prayer and memorize Scripture, right? Wrong. He gave it to us. No strings attached. Because, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's verse 58 say? This is to us. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So what are we to do while we're on this earth? Sell everything off and just wait for Jesus? No. We are to serve Him, love Him, share Him with others, give Him the praise that He deserves. And everything that we do will not be in vain, because we're doing it for the Lord. And it's up to us to decide, I'm going to do everything I can to get every last person I can on this earth to understand Jesus is coming again. And it's going to be an awesome reunion. You know, my wife and I, we've talked about going camping a lot before. We love to go camping every summer. And last October, at the end of the summer, we were talking about something different. We were like, man, you know, our kids haven't seen the beach. We'd love to take them to the beach. So we started deciding we were going to plan a trip to Florida. And we started planning. We started saving. We still have been. We've got the reservations made. Everything for May or June, whenever it comes. She's got the dates. That's all that matters. I just pack it and go. So we've been making plans since October. And can I tell you, my wife is so excited because she knows Connor and Tessa are going to get to see the ocean for the first time. And she keeps explaining to them. And every week, I get to hear more and more about what we're going to do when we get there. She's already making plans. She's making all these preparations. She's so excited, not only because she gets to go, but because the kids are going. And all we're doing is making preparation after preparation for this trip to Florida. But you know what? What kind of preparation should we be making for our trip that we are going to take? When Jesus comes, what kind of preparation should we be doing? We know we're ready. Our reservations are done. But we have family members. We have loved ones. We have friends who are not ready. Those are our preparations. That's what we should be doing, is doing everything we can to get them here. Do everything we can to get them ready to be with Jesus. Are you excited about that? Encourage one another with those words. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. I don't know about you, but it got me excited. Let's pray, and I'm going to close. I know it's early. I don't care. You get a shorter night, and I had a long day. So I'm ready to be done. Maranatha, Lord, we thank You for the promise we have that You are coming. We are excited about that. And Lord, if we're not, we should be. Because we can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be when we see Jesus' face for the first time. So Lord, it's up to us now to look to those who are not ready. And God, may we begin to encourage them with the words that you have placed in our hearts. Encourage them with the idea that you love them and you want nothing more than to see them on that day. So God, it's up to us. Help us to share that with others. We thank you so much. God, I pray that right now you would begin to place people in the minds of these that are sitting here. Those who need to know you. Those who cannot wait another day. God, if there's someone, we need to be knocking on their door every Saturday. Annoying them, whatever we have to do, to get them to know that you love them. May we do that. Use each one of us, I pray. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. In your name we pray, amen. Amen.